We continue on with Moses speaking to the people in Deuteronomy before they enter the Promised Land with chapter 10, verses 12 through 22. Lord, open up our hearts and transform us. Plant your word in a place that it'll root and grow and bear fruit. And we thank you for that gift. Amen. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger in the land, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. By his name you shall make your vows. He is your praise. He is your God, the one who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your forebears went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. We have a bit of a problem, and I hesitate to tell you what that problem is. It's bad form for me to confess this sort of problem. But given the material, this is only a 5-minute sermon. Where would you be? If I kept it to 5 minutes, you would then be upset with me. You would feel like you'd gotten dressed up for nothing. The Joneses who invited relatives would say, he always goes 30 minutes on us. What's? So I think if I put a few delays in it, a few stalls, a few side stories, explain why it's only a 5-minute sermon that's going to grow, then maybe we can, I can pump it up. And the first service, I made it to 25 minutes, really. That's my gift, taking 5 minutes of material and talking for 25 minutes. It's a gift. But this is a 5-minute sermon, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. I'll give you just a little, we'll do the intro thing. Doesn't have to even be there. In a 5-minute sermon, they told me in seminary, you don't need an intro and you don't need a conclusion. 5 minutes, about it. But we're going to get, you have a friend with you, Diana, right? And you probably told her, he talks a long time. Yeah, so we're starting, I've already lost Terry. Terry left. He said he won't put up with a 5-minute sermon. No, just watch. Requirements. We talk about requirements. Some of the things that our society says, there are requirements attached to it. If you want to vote, right, there's a certain requirement. You have to be, is it 21? 21, it's been a long time since I needed to know that. Is it 21? It's 8. You can vote when you're 18? What do 18-year-olds know? Okay, so 18, they shouldn't vote until they're 21. But okay, you can vote, and for most of the country, Chicago notwithstanding, you have to be alive. So, alive and at least 18, and then you can go and cast your vote. Serving in the military, is that 17? There's a lot of things that happen when you're 18. It's 17. Someone in the first service said 17. See, this is how you make a 5-minute sermon, 30 minutes. Let's discuss this. Okay, so let's with a parent permission slip, 17, and with a change of name and a false ID, 16. So military service for driving, I know that's not 18, for driving legally, 16, and you have to have car insurance, these sort of requirements. It's curious that to practice medicine, You would think if you're just practicing, the requirements wouldn't be so stiff, but you also have to go to school and get a medical degree and pass some tests and be reviewed by a board. But at that point, then, you can go out and you can do medicine. So we have requirements. It's strange to me as I consider that my daughter, who is a good daughter, she's always been good to me, she is going to have our first, I shouldn't say first, maybe it's our only, but she's going to have a grandchild. And she is going to give me that grandchild sometime in September. And once I've raised that grandchild to a certain degree that I can trust her with him or her, then we'll have an exchange. But I think it's a crime. It is. And I don't know how you get around it. That our society, we have requirements for so many different things, right? But anybody can have a baby. Basically, unless physically you can't have a baby. But there are no laws on the book that say, I don't think you would be a good parent, or I think really you need to take this course and this course. And none of us would put up with it for obvious reasons. We don't want the government sanctioning or not sanctioning that stuff. But it does seem a crime that people, anyone, and I think most people my age, when we talk about it, we were ill-equipped to have children when we had them. And so that even is a witness to the fact that there needs to be some more training that goes on out there. We're usually not good until about our third or fourth child. The first one we should give back to somebody when they turn 10 and say, I'm sorry I made a mess of you. We're now going to have more experienced people take over. That's why it's great to have grandparents, and that's why my daughter doesn't get to have her child until I've made sure everything's okay. So back to the five-minute sermon. We've already made it. What does the Lord require of you? And here you go, 5 minutes. Fear the Lord, walk in his ways, love him, serve him. Right? Now, because it's only a five-minute sermon, I can go over that again. What does the Lord require of you? I've just talked about requirements. Just talked about that certain things you have to have, either the age or if you want to go on an airplane, you need a picture ID, right? You've got to have identification. What does the Lord require? You want to follow the Lord? You want to line up with him? You want to say, hey, I'm going to heaven. These are the things you need to do. Fear the Lord. Walk in all of his ways. Love him. This is not really complicated stuff. This is not quantum mechanics right now. Marion, you are a brilliant child, and I only pick on brilliant children. I'm not going to embarrass you, but what three things did I say that a person is required to do if they want to go to heaven? That's a good start.
Fear the Lord.
Fear the Lord. She got it. How old are you? 11? She got, what's the second one?
Walk
in all of his ways and?
Love him.
She got it. That's the sermon. Fear the Lord. Walk in all of his ways. Love him. I would pick on an adult, but our attention spans and our memories are not quite as equipped as an 11. And I did pick a brilliant child. I could have picked Bethany. She's brilliant. I could have picked Debbie. They're all three. You all would have gotten, and I know it. Noel was the firstborn. His parents... parents made the mistakes on him. He might not have pulled it up. Fear the Lord your God. Okay, let's fill that out just a little bit so that Diana's friend feels like it was okay coming today. Verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. We talked about this in a Bible study about a month ago, and Dave DeVries, and you don't want to get on Dave's bad side, and Dick Natrip, Dave was on one side of the table, Dick on another. Man, they went at me. They know their scripture, and they said, there's no way we're supposed to fear the Lord. That's just wrong. I love God, and God loves me. And with love, there's no need to fear anything. Oh, they were on me. And Karen's already shown everybody in the church that my knowledge of the Bible is flawed and that there are gaps in what I know. And so I was beginning to lose confidence. Fear the Lord. And I said, yeah, but when you're in the presence of something big, something that could destroy you if he so chose, wouldn't there be an element of fear there? I mean, we're talking about the Creator. We're talking about the one who orders all of time, the one who vanquishes nations and raises up nations. Shouldn't we fear that sort of power? I don't know how many of you have ever started a fire in your yard with the intention of burning off some of the grass. Scott Beckwith was telling us a story at the 8 o'clock where he tried to do that. He has a pond area, and he got out a lot of his hoses. He got out his bobcat so that if he needed to, he could move some earth in a hurry. And he didn't want it to get away from him. There was no wind. He lights the fire. He's ready. And all of a sudden, the wind kicks up, as it always does when you have a fire. And it started, whoa, it was moving. And he said it got his heart pounding. You fear fire, right? Fire is big. Fire is our friend. With it, we cook our hot dogs. But with it, it burns down our houses. There's a reason to fear that. Well, you say, yeah, but God's not like fire, even though there's a scripture verse that says our God's a consuming fire. Dave and Dick would never let me off with that. They'd say, yeah, but God has personality and God has decided for us. And yes, that's true. But he's big. He's really big. I'm scared of heights. On heights, I get afraid because I know that if I were to take a fall from a great height, at my age, probably about 7 feet now, I would do serious damage to my body. So you have to respect the height. You have to stay back and protect yourself. And that's the sense with God. We would never rush up to him unless he invited us. We would never want to stay in his presence. Think about the people in the Bible, what happened. When they were in the presence of God, they fell down. They cast their crowns before them because they knew they were unworthy to wear them. When Moses came up to the burning bush, by invitation of the bush, he was told, take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground. And we're aware that we carry sin with us. And if we have sin with us, we cannot be in God's presence. And yes, there's another side to the story, but let's at least consider that God is great and awesome and worthy to be praised. And as such, we'd be foolish to ever take that for granted and to be casual in our approach to him. And so he says to us, circumcise the foreskin of your hearts. Quit being stubborn. Quit resisting the call of God on your life. Do not think to yourself, I don't need your help. I can accomplish this on my own. I don't need to follow you. Because he is big and mighty, he can crush us. And many of us would profess, even as Christians, when we got off that path, when we began to rebel, he has a drastic way of getting our attention again, doesn't he? Walk in all of his ways. We keep his commandments and the statutes of the Lord, for they are for our good. Sometimes we forget that with all of these commandments to concern ourselves with. Let's just consider a couple today of the commandments. This passage talks about that because we were strangers in Egypt, the Israelites, none of you have been strangers in Egypt that I know of. We were strangers in Egypt. Because of that, we are to treat the strangers, the sojourners, let me use the politically charged title, immigrants in our midst, in a welcoming fashion. And this isn't to suggest policy for our country. Outside of a way to discuss that policy is what are we doing to maximize the experience of newcomers to our country. I loved it. I loved it when the Joneses, when you guys came to church and ladies, you got a couple meals out of coming to the church. Yeah, there's some people. And you bring with them this child. Everybody, if you ever go visit a church, no, not you. Not you people. You're part of our church. But let's just say somebody out there is going to visit. You got to either know somebody that's there with you to make you feel comfortable or borrow somebody's baby. And then show up at church and everybody's going to, right? People are really good. Do they steal your babies from you? That kind of, yeah, I know. That's the key. So are we looking after the strangers in our midst, the sojourners, making them feel welcome? James 1:27, look after widows and orphans in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let's just this week practice that sort of thing. Probably many of you don't know a lot of orphans, but maybe there are people that don't have family nearby that would qualify as orphans. We do know strangers in our midst, people that don't seem to know how to fit in, people that are cut off. We certainly have widows. And then the third part here is love him. to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. 1 John talks about in several places, I have a couple verses mentioned, that God is love. And that the person who loves dwells then in God. The person who does not love does not dwell with God. 1 John goes on and says that no one can say that they love God and then not love their neighbor. You cannot claim, well, you can claim, but not appropriately, to love someone, God, that you cannot see, and then not do the things that God wants you to do by refusing to love one another. So much of the Bible deals with God's love. So much of the Bible points to Jesus as the full expression of God's love. And so if we're not loving, if instead we're being stubborn, selfish, then I question our relationship with God. Obviously, He's transforming us at different rates. There's always going to cling to us some selfishness. But how much are we loving God and loving His people? So as Marian told us, and as we remember, fear the Lord, walk in all of His ways, and love Him. And this is how you grow a 5-minute sermon. Next part, I want to know the God that is worthy of all of this. And I've mentioned some of this, but Moses fills it in. Verse 14, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens and the earth, with all that is in it. That's big. That's expansive big. That this one is the creator. And then in verse 15, he says, yet, and it's the most significant yet in this passage. Yet, this big, big God out there, yet, he set his heart in love on your forebears and chose their offspring. He chose a people for himself, Israel. But by Jesus coming, that chosen thing has now spread. And we can rightly claim to be part of His chosen people because He has invited us into a relationship with us, Him. He has invited us into His adoption as children through Jesus. He has invited us to be heirs of His promises and His kingdom that comes. This big God chose you to know Him and to be declared righteous by Jesus' death on the cross. Nothing in all of Scripture could possibly be more shocking than that. And it's that one we rightly fear, because we realize that without His Spirit changing us, without His call upon us, without His Son dying for us, we would be destined for hell. And we couldn't possibly do enough to earn anything else. Verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. He's the victor. He has triumphed over the grave. He has destroyed the power of Satan. He has raised up nations. He has brought nations low. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Colossians chapter 1, I love this verse that Paul writes. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that He loved. This is Jesus, the victor. I told you this story about a year ago. Maybe you've forgotten. I just want to highlight a few parts of it. When we talk about walking in His way and how important it is, because around us is darkness and He declares Himself to be the light of life and the light of the world, how important it is to follow in His steps. I was back in Pennsylvania visiting my daughter Kayla, and she has that military boyfriend guy. He's deployed right now in Afghanistan. Appreciate any prayers for him. But at any rate, he was healthy. And I'm marginally healthy at best. He was young. And it's been 30 years since I boasted of being young. This is the problem. If you are not yet 30, let me just break the news to you. Your body started breaking down, if you're a guy, probably when you were 24, maybe a little earlier. Women, your body started, no offense, this is science, your body started breaking down when you were about 17. But yours doesn't break down quite as fast as guys' bodies do. This is the news. Anyway, but the problem is the mind. We still think we're 24. And maybe women still think they're 17. And some days it is so weird, I wake up and I think, who gave me their old arm? It's not mine. My arm used to be stronger than this. This one is not working right. It really does feel like an out-of-body experience because inside it feels so much younger than what this body allows me to do. It's weird. I'll start off on a sprint and think, ooh, these old people's legs, they don't hold up so well. But I cannot figure out why that's the case. That's why the older you get, you spend more and more time at the doctor. And what they're really going to tell you is you're just old, but nobody wants to hear that, right? Anyway, I'm sorry. Sorry, that was a real downer. And I was following this guy, and we're taking a hike. The trails are well marked out and everything like that, and we're in a state park. And yet we saw this high hill, and no trails went up to it. And we said, I didn't say this. He said, hey, we should climb up to the top of that hill. And I said, my wife has fibromyalgia. That wouldn't be good. We can't do that. And he said, hey, Kayla, do you want to go up the hill with me? And she said, I think I'll stay with my mom. Dad, you can go. It really wasn't what I wanted to hear, but now I'm on the spot, and I'm competitive, and I'm not very well going to say, no, I don't think I can do it. And so I say, yeah, let's do it. And so up this, and now the first part of it is these big boulders. They're rock. I don't know what kind of rock. It's big rock, heavy rock, pointed rock. And we're climbing up there, and then we got to the tree line and had to duck under bushes and trees. But ultimately, because the hill, it's like you can always go up a hill. You see a point, you're not particular. We just want to get up there. We got up the hill. We looked out. We said, it's beautiful up here. I didn't say anything at all. I was sucking air. He had been waiting 10 minutes. Maybe he was sucking air when he first got up there. He wasn't even sweating. He had been on a field trip with the military a couple weeks before. He does it once a month, where he had the 90-pound packs on his back and was in military shoes. He was fine. I get up there, and like I said, he'd probably been there 10 minutes. And he says, oh, beautiful view, right? And he says, ready to go? I said, what? Let's. I want to see the view for a while. You want to hear a sermon? But he was ready, and fine, we didn't have a whole lot to do. But this is the weird thing. I know we have to go down, but I don't know where down is at this point. So I said, Kayla! There's nothing back. My voice carries. I know I don't need a mic, and she doesn't answer. Her voice carries. If she was anywhere within 10 miles, I thought I'd hear her. So I don't know where to go. He says, I'll show you the way. He didn't know. But he had a good sense of direction. I know up and down, but I don't know direction other than that. So he starts leading us down, and the guy does honestly look like he knows a deer trail that goes through there. He's going there. We go maybe 100 yards. He says, hey, are you okay? Short of the heart attack that I'm going to have, yeah, I'm just fine, just fine. Do you need a walking stick? No. Yes. He gave me one. He gets me down. Here's the point. I don't have a lot of time for this story. Here's the point. We do get down. Obviously, I'm here. They didn't send the rescue unit up. That was all good. I did realize that probably I would have found my way down somewhere. He got us down within about 20 feet of where Kayla and my wife were. It was incredible. And what I understood there was, if I don't want to get lost, I've got to follow this guy. If I want to get back, I've got to admit to my own weaknesses, my own deficiencies, and every now and then say, hey, would you stop? I can't keep up. And it's really hard to do. And I've also got to trust on the journey that he's going to get me there, or I believe he would have carried me. That's just what those kind of guys do. That's what it is with Jesus. That's why we need to walk in his ways. We need to trust the ways work. We need to realize that we're not good enough to make it on our own. We need to put our complete confidence that even if we fall along the way, he's coming back, picking us up, and carrying us the rest of the way. That's Jesus. And so we fear him because of his greatness and our sin, but we follow him because we trust that he knows where he's going and he shows us over and over again it's the best way to order our lives. And then the third part, verse 21, he is your praise, he is your God who has done for you, these people he has chosen, these great and terrifying things. And here's where respect moves to love. A pastor told this story yesterday, true story for him, it's not my story, so I tell it secondhand. But when he was 14, he'd been raised in a real small town. But his family was a many-generation family in this town. Everybody knew him. Everybody knew his family. Everyone knew his grandparents. Everyone knew his great-grandparents. That's how it was. And he was part of a really small school. And when he was, I think, about 14, he got into some legal trouble. He had been doing some bad things beforehand, always showing up at church on Sunday. But he had been misbehaving. But now it got him into some legal trouble. He got arrested. His dad was called. He had to come down and get him from the police station. So he picks him up, and the son gets in the back seat. The dad gets ready to leave the parking lot. He says, "What are you doing?" I don't know. He says, "You're my son. You ride in the front seat with me." He said, "I have some errands to do." So he took his son, and they went and made restitution for what his son had stolen. And the son said, the guy that was talking to us yesterday, "And that was the last I ever heard about that day. Never brought it up again. You are my son." That's the message that was communicated to him. "And no matter what you do, you remain my son. And you ride up here with me." You know what love is? When a great, big, powerful God looks at us and all of our weakness and says, "Not only will I carry you, but I will call you my child. And no matter how you may fail me in life, you continue to be my child. And you carry my name. And I am for you wherever you go." Having experienced his grace, having experienced his forgiveness, having known the love of Jesus, how can our hearts not explode with love? How much couldn't we, wouldn't we, want to crawl into that front seat and grab on and say, "I want to sit next to you"? That's the love that God the Father has for us, that we should be called sons of God. He closes by saying that 70 of them, the people of Israel, Jacob's family, 70 of them went into Egypt during that famine. But when they came out, they were as numerous as the stars in the sky. Our cups overflow, don't we? That's what Psalm 23 says. He sets a table before me in the presence of my enemy. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It almost wraps up all of this stuff. We follow the good shepherd because he's good. We let his rod and staff comfort us. He sets the table before us. Our cup overflows, and forever and ever, we are with God because we are his people by Jesus. And who can talk then about all of the blessing, all of the provision, all of the ways that he anoints our life? It's too wonderful to consider. 5 minutes, I could tell you that we are to fear him, that we are to obey him, and that we are to love him. But it would take a lifetime to talk about all of the different ways that he has loved us and showered us with blessings and invited us into his family. Let us pray. So, Lord, you overwhelm us with your grace. You bless us with your presence. You call us to your family. Jesus, show us yourself. Stir us to faith. Stir us to respond.